of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, it is our custom here at Maranatha Church to give you a few moments in which to prepare. The diagram on the overhead here illustrates what I'm trying to talk about. All believers are in union with Jesus Christ. The point of salvation, the individual believer, is incorporated into what we call in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, and we were made to drink of one Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit, a dry baptism, enters the believer into union with Jesus Christ at the same point that we receive eternal life, justification by faith, in other words, incorporation into the plan. Being in Christ, illustrated by this circle, indicates that all believers are in Christ or in the body of Christ, the church universal. Now, the diagram also illustrates the believer in phase two, this aspect. The believer in phase two is either filled with the Spirit or ruled by the sin nature. The two do not simultaneously coexist. Personal sin knocks us out of fellowship. Rebound, as we call it, 1 John 1:9, puts us back in fellowship. So this is your opportunity to make the necessary preparation for the approach to the intake of the information to be presented at this time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have not chosen that path. We have chosen the way through Jesus Christ and through the truth of your word. Bless this session to the edification of those who are truly interested in divine viewpoint. In Christ's name, amen. All right, in the doctrine of suffering, we spent the last class dealing with Isaiah 53, documenting the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ during his time on earth, from birth all the way to the very end. This point three, all of Christ's sufferings were the subject of Old Testament prophecy. This Acts 3, verse 18, for our first one. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So all of the Old Testament prophecies indicating details about the first advent obviously include a reference to his sufferings. One aspect of Christ's sufferings that are unique and different from any other believer or person who suffers is his bearing sins on the cross. For anyone who is familiar with the passion narratives in the Gospels, it is made clear there that Jesus went on the cross, our time, around 9 in the morning on that Friday. But at noon, 12 noon, darkness covered everything. And at the around what would be our 3 in the afternoon, the darkness suddenly lifted. This was not a natural phenomena. It was a supernatural phenomena. A verse in the Bible, God creates darkness. Darkness is matter. This was complete darkness for all those immediately around the cross. They were captured in darkness. Now, Christ's unique sufferings included, from what we saw last time, that God the Father, a verse, he made him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, to make him sin meant something outside what men did to him. The Jews and the Romans. What they did to him was obvious suffering of an innocent person, but what God did to him is separate from that. My point is this. Whatever men did to him, crucifixion, scourging, all of it, whatever men did to him, causing him to bleed and bruising him and all the things they did not atone for one sin. What atoned for sin was what God did, independent of humans, while he was on the cross during the 3 hours of darkness. We saw it in Isaiah. There's a lot of other verses. You go to our website, pick up the doctrine of the blood of Christ. It's an eye-opener. Jesus did not bleed to death. Animals under the law bled to death. And their bleeding to death illustrated the 3 hours on the cross in which he was made a pincushion for the sins of collective humanity, as mind-boggling as that is. And that is why he agonized so in the Garden of Gethsemane to face the prospect of being a curse as if he were a sinner of great magnitude. Our sins were imputed to him invisibly through pain and misery during the 3 hours in which he never lost consciousness. It was spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Spiritual death for the human race at birth is separation from God. When Adam and Eve spiritually died on that day in the garden, they were in a state of innocence. They both sinned. They both were spiritually dead. The Lord came to them and gave them the gospel, and they got saved. All that in one day, on that day of the fall. And therefore, Adam does not produce anything better than his posterity. When a person is born into the world, they're born spiritually dead, even though they have not committed yet their first sin. How is that possible? Because they are a carrier of the sin nature. They're in possession of it. And therefore, at birth, while they are born physically alive, they are born spiritually dead. At salvation, spiritual death is canceled. Christ experienced this spiritual death, and not because, of course, of anything that he did that was wrong. So that's the unique sufferings of our Lord regarding the cross. Also, during his time on earth, he was hit with every kind of temptation known to man. In all respects, he was tempted like us. His temptations were strictly external, not internal, with a genetically designed old sin nature. His sufferings were from the world, and he was suffered in every respect like us, yet not one time did he succumb to any temptation. We're familiar with the temptations that started his public ministry. We're familiar with the temptation in Gethsemane to not go through with this thing. So he resisted all temptation, and he had to be completely 100% sin-free from his youth until his death. And he was. Not one sin, not one mental attitude sin, not one sin whatsoever did he commit, or he couldn't have been the sin bearer. And again, that is mind-boggling too. His sufferings include such things as a listing, things that are hard for people to take sometimes. Explains one of the reasons why some believers don't hang in there with regard to their phase two quest for the crown and maturity. rejection by his own native people. We saw that in Isaiah 53:3, John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Rejected by the Jewish people. Not universally, every person, obviously. But it was a national rejection. Almost all of the leaders and many of the people rejected him. In spite of all the evidence that was in front of them. As I've told you at Maranatha, there was from the Old Testament checklist for the Messiah. He met every qualification. He was in the right genealogical line. All these other factors were there. He was born in the right place, Bethlehem, the book of Micah, so forth and so on. A whole list of things. Because there were Jewish false messiahs would come around and they could see through them immediately. They didn't meet these qualifications. So he was rejected by his own people. Another thing that was unique to him in terms of temptation, that none of us obviously have. He's the God-man. He's different from man in that he is absolute deity. He's different from God in that he is man. He is God, the hyphenated God-man. Perfect humanity, perfect deity. But humanity is finite. It is finite. Now, one of the things that Jesus was tempted by the devil was to tap into his deity. To tap into his deity and turn stones into bread. He lived every day with that tip. He knew he was God. He knew he was the Jewish Messiah. He never criticized anybody who ever referred to him in the context of deity. He's the God-man. The God-man situation began the moment, as a baby, he took his first breath of air. Because that's when you get your soul. See, we are facsimiles of Adam. What came first for Adam? The body or the soul? The body. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, Hebrew, neshama. Jesus received a body under the concept of the virgin birth, which I can only conclude the ovum of Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and that ovum must have been a perfect cell because parents pass down to their children their characteristics. That's why no male father. This was predicted in the garden, the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. So he could come on the scene without a sin nature, and when he was born, not be rendered like the rest of us, spiritually dead. So, and he lived on this earth, he was not free under another doctrine called kenosis, self-humiliation. He did not tap into his deity to make his way easier for him. He tapped into it to quell the storm and other things to benefit others, healings and what have you, but not to benefit himself. So that was a temptation. He's no longer under that restriction as of his resurrection. And of course, that is a great mystery, the mystery of the union, the God-man, in the natural condition, and now in his glorified condition. Another one, betrayal by a close associate. That's always a lot of fun. Betrayal by a close associate. That was prophesied in Psalm 41:9 and noted in Matthew 10:4. And that, of course, is Judas. forsaken by his disciples at the end game. They all panicked and went into hiding. This was prophesied in Zechariah 13:7, noted in Mark 14:50. But he graced them out and they regrouped and away we go. Accused by false witnesses, Psalm 35:11. In the trials, Matthew 26:59-61, the false witnesses who came in were contradicting each other. Things that would be thrown out of any bona fide court. Of course, they did everything wrong to get Jesus. They held the trial at night. Hit and spit upon. Another indignity. I've often wondered if any of those people that did that got saved, but those that didn't, because they could, later, I've often wondered what they're going to think when they stand before the white throne judgment and see him. All the ones who remained in a state of unbelief. Now everyone was given a chance to believe after this, of course. But, and now they're thinking about it in hell. They hit and spit upon him. Isaiah 50:6, Matthew 26:67, and Luke 22:63. Mocked. Psalm 22:7-8. Matthew 27:31. Taunted. Mocked. But he didn't give in to it. He didn't tap into his deity. The only thing that I could say that he tapped into his deity, and this is kind of a funny one for me, when they came out to arrest him, at night, just a mob, when they came out to arrest him, they all got pushed down on their backsides. Everybody. Not would have hurt anybody. They just, a force, pushed them down. I think I would have turned around and went home. But that isn't the way the corrupt and the negative operate. They got off, dusted themselves off, and went through with their deeds. Of course, scourged, Roman style. Leather with pieces of bone in it. Hands and feet pierced. Okay, we know that. That's also in the Old Testament. Crucified with thieves. We noted that last time. Albatross a treatment. And yet God's grace reigns. Two thieves, two buddies in crime, two men deserving of it, according to the thief that finally got saved and told his buddy, in effect, to shut up, that this man has done no wrong, we're here based on what we have done. The thief on the right, Jewish, became a believer. Right there. He accepted Christ there. Not when he was out healing and doing all this. I'm sure he heard about all that. Crucified with thieves. Another aspect that you might not expect from the life of Christ, the Holy Family, as they call it, Mary and Joseph, who performed magnificently in regard to the birth announcement. This wasn't forced on her. Her volition was honored. And she was a handmaid of the Lord. Joseph went along with it. On the surface, it could have been embarrassing, but he kept her protected from the public eye during her pregnancy. Because you know what people would say. They did good. They did everything they were supposed to. Then time elapses, and they move back to the land after that paranoid Herod dies, and they go back to Nazareth, where they proceed, like everyone else, to have a family, have some more children. The fact is, he was rejected by his family. At least as much as we know. And late into his ministry, because we're in John 7, for not even his brothers were believing in him. So this whole time, they were raised up together, observed him. How could they have not known and heard about who he was? From their mother and their father. We can't imagine that they would have kept that secret. But these were two people who brought children into the world in the natural way. And so, anyway, we have a little problem with the phone here. We'll fix it. All right, we're cool. I always tell people to shut their blank phones off. And John didn't do that this time. Okay, sorry about that, everybody. We'll try to catch that. It says, not even his brothers were believing in him. But that changed after his resurrection, as far as we know. We don't know the names of all of them. So he had to live in an environment where, he thinks he's the Messiah, whatever they say, the way kids are. He was hated for no reason. He didn't do anything to anybody to deserve any of the abuse. If you just looked at him as a normal human being, this guy is going around doing good. He's healing people. He's helping people get free of demons and all the rest of it. He's doing good. Don't people like people to do good? And yet, not all the people hated him. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that particularly it was the Jewish leaders that hated him. Okay? They hated him. And you know why they hated him? Because they were jealous of him. He's got all these crowds coming out. I mean, if one person could heal in a neighborhood legitimately, not like these fake healers that are all over the place, but could really heal people, people be coming from around the world. All over the place. So they hated him without a cause. He never harmed anybody. Oh yes, if someone would pipe up with some human viewpoint, erroneous ideas, he would set them straight. That's not hating anybody when you tell them the truth, even if they don't like it. If I, as a pastor teacher, criticize some aspect of human behavior, I'm not a hate monger. If I criticize kidnappers, traffickers in women and children, I'm not a hater. But if I criticize sexual deviancy based on Scripture, then I'm involved in hate. Well, God hates some things. Read your Bible. He hates certain things. He hates a flattering tongue. Just picked it off the top of my head example. So, they hated him for no reason. Okay, well, this is the same part of it. Friend stood at a distance. This happens too. That didn't mean they're out there necessarily hating him. It's just, we're backing off. We're backing off from this. And where they failed is this. He taught them, his disciples, and others heard about it, what was going to be the end game. I'm going to be arrested, crucified, and so forth. And on the third day, raised up. Got that part too? They're not after you. They're after me. After Jesus is out, that's passed, then they'll be after you. But not now. Their idea is, get rid of him and this whole thing will dissipate. Which would have been true. But they didn't get rid of him. Because God overruled him by raising him up from the dead. People shaking their heads. There again, a gesture of derision. The people act up, badmouth the truth, ridicule it. It's still the truth. Don't let it bother you. He had a very special garment he wore. An expensive one. It was seamless. Seamless? Yes. It was, as far as we know, the only possession that he had that is mentioned in any way, in any degree, that was out of the ordinary. This is the kind of stuff people with money had. Somehow he came by that. Well, they stripped him of that. Gambled over it, divided it up, and all the rest. Well, with his resurrection and forward, he is glorious in his apparel. He sacrificed everything and gains it all back, and then some. He will be given a name above every name. He is exalted at the right hand of dignity, the Father in heaven. He is the King of kings, King of the rulers of the earth. All authority has been given me. And when he said that, that means both not just his deity, which always had that authority, but now in a man. He's the person you need to know. By getting saved and by following his plan under the correct kind of teaching, you pray about that. If you've got an honest heart, God will take care of you. Because he's got all the goodies. And will distribute this to the royal family at the rapture of the church. Which, based on everything I've studied, and maybe I'll get to it here and post some of the, I will post some of this information as to why, the timing of the rapture. And the conclusion of this dispensation. And all this that's happening out there today fits in. I don't see how it all fits in, but it fits in. Somehow it fits in and it will make sense. Maybe I'll explain some of the particulars. Okay, stared at. Those that pretty well covers. He suffered thirst while on the cross. Well, one can imagine after the 3 hours and everything that he would have been dehydrated, cotton mouth. He had normal humanity. And from the cross, he said, I thirst. And they offered him, this bitter vinegar mix. They didn't run out and say, let's give him something that tastes bad. This was a cheap alcoholic beverage that Romans carried around. And it was something they had on their person. And so they offered him that. Now, they didn't do that to be mean, by the way. But it's a part of the lament. Psalm 69:21, and it's mentioned in Matthew and in John. So, in conclusion of this session, I want to read one more scripture, and we're going to do a double session. We'll take a break and be back. 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Thank you, Father, for this information. Encourage us by it. In Christ's name, amen. Oh.